All right, if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, raise your hand. Ushers will give you a Bible and you can follow along. Get your phone out, get your Bible app up if you'd like to do that. We're going to look at several different scriptures today, and we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's great to get your eyes fixed on it, to open your ears and hear it being spoken. The Lord will bless. We are winding towards the end of our study in the Ten Commandments. It is a study titled Jesus, Love, and the Ten Commandments. Jesus, because it's always right to start with Jesus. He's the center of our faith focus as Christians. Love, because Jesus taught us that the great commandment was to love God, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourself, and that pretty much sums it up. So Jesus, who calls us to a life of love, loving God and loving others, and the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments encapsulate a life of love. They're really all about love. So that's been the program. We're coming towards the end of it, and this morning's sermon is commandment number 8, and here's point number 1 for the sermon. Stealing is bad. Don't do it. But you knew that, didn't you, already? Exodus 20 and in verse 15, you shall not steal. That's pretty straightforward. Stealing is bad. Don't do it. I wonder if you have ever had something stolen. How many people here have had something stolen? Okay, look at that. Welcome to the world that we live in. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many people here have stolen something from somebody else, all right? But if you've had something stolen, you know what it feels like to be robbed, to have something taken, and it's very violating, okay? In my life, I had something that was extremely important to me stolen. Now, you have to understand, people who are guitar players are often really into their guitars, and so I've been a lifelong guitar player. In fact, this morning we were having a conversation because Eric, he's using a new guitar. I don't know if you saw that. The guitar players probably noticed a different guitar. And that's because his precious guitar fell over and the neck broke. And he was mourning and telling me about this and how horrible. And he's like, you should see it. And he said, no, you don't want to see it. You don't want to see it. It's just too devastating. And I went, you're right, I don't want to see it. Because that's a guitar player, you know. So I've always loved my guitars and I've named them all. My first guitar was named Ginger, then came Sugar, then Jasmine, and then after that, my wife said, why do all your guitars sound like hookers? That's what she says to me. So the next guitar, I named Bessie the Cow, and after that, Cruella. So now I have two guitars, Bessie the Cow and Cruella. My wife is happy, I'm happy, it's all good. But Ginger, my first guitar as a Christian, had this acoustic guitar, and I was a worship leader at a church, this great big church, and one night I was leading worship at the church, and when I got done, the preacher came up to teach and preach, and I put my guitar behind the stage in the case. And then after the Bible study was over, I went back and picked up, the case was there, I picked it up, and it was light. You know what I mean? It was light. And I looked at my friend, the pastor, and I said, the guitar is gone. And I put it down, and I just stepped back. And I said, there's no guitar in there. And he's like, there's a guitar in there. Come on, dude. And I said, no, I'm not going to open it either. I was terrified. And so he went and slowly opened it, and boom, the guitar was gone. So now look, I had two things in my life. I had a Volkswagen and a guitar. And everything else I owned, I could put in the back of that Volkswagen. That was it. And it was the only thing I cared about was that guitar. And at a church service, during the church service, someone stole my guitar. I was so devastated. What does it feel like, you know, to have someone steal something from you? Well, you know what's amazing? So the congregation took an offering. They passed a hat. And they collected money for me and gave me the money so I could go and get another guitar. That felt a lot better. What's it like to receive something as a gift? You know, how cool is that? So I went out, and Ginger was gone about sugar. So next guitar, Sugar, shows up, and all was well. Well, meanwhile, one of the pastors at the church got a tip on who had stolen the guitar. So went to the guy's house and knocked on the door, no answer. Went out and looked in his car. There was my guitar in the back of his car. So the pastor, being a man of God, broke out the window of the car, broke the window of the car, took the guitar, and stole it back. And I said, praise the Lord. The Lord provides. And he brought me back the guitar, and then I had Ginger and Sugar. I had two guitars. So I decided that God wanted me to give Ginger away. So I found a guy, a young worship leader that didn't have a guitar, and I gave my guitar to him. And that was a nice feeling, you know? Wasn't that a nice feeling, being able to give that away, all right? So don't steal, right? It's bad. Don't do that, all right? Now, it sounds very simple. It sounds very straightforward, but all of a sudden, it gets more complicated because there are all kinds of different forms that stealing can take. And it was just as simple as, you know, don't break out a guy's window and go steal a stereo. That would be one thing. But there are far more nuances to this thing of stealing than you could imagine. And so think about it. Have you heard of Bernie Madoff? Anybody heard of that guy? That guy led the largest Ponzi scheme in history. Let me read to you a little bit about him. The Madoff investment scandal broke in December 2008 when Bernard Madoff admitted that the wealth management arm of his business was an elaborate Ponzi scheme. Alerted by his sons, federal authorities arrested Madoff on December 11, 2008. On March 12, 2009, he pled guilty to 11 federal crimes admitted to operating the largest Ponzi scheme in history. On June 29, 2009, he was sentenced to 150 years in prison with a restitution of $17 billion. You owe $17 billion. Amazing. Prosecutors estimated the size of the fraud to be $64.8 billion. Isn't that amazing? It blows my mind. You just think, you know, how could you pull that off? How could that even happen? But in our day and age, it can happen. It's called a Ponzi scheme. But hey, there are so many ways for people to rip other people off. Have you heard of identity theft? Identity theft. Wow. 11 million Americans a year are the victim of identity theft, to the tune of about $20 billion in damage. Thieves are cunning. There are so many ways to scam people. Have you ever heard of the Nigeria scam? You get the email, and the email says, I'm from Nigeria, and I have a big sum of money, and I need somebody to help me process this money, and if you could just send a couple $100, then I'll give you, you know, like $100,000 or something like that. And you know what? People do it. People do it. Fraud, scam, Ponzi schemes, it morphs endlessly. Do you know that we have about 100 synonyms in the English language for the word rob? It's because there's so many nuances of it. Now, even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we find God elaborating on this theme of stealing. In fact, what we find is the Ten Commandments themselves are sort of like bullet points. Like, this is short. You shall not steal. That's short, right? But what you realize is as you read the Old Testament, you have the law, and the law is all the commandments of God, and they start to get more and more elaborate as you go through them. But then you look back and you go, well, wait a minute. Each one of them seems to be an elaboration of something in the Ten Commandments. It's like God has given the bullet point. Now he's showing the nuances. Let me show you a couple. You can think about your interpretation of these. How about Leviticus 19 and in verse 13? You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. So now think about this. He's equating oppressing and robbing your neighbor, not with busting into his house and taking his stereo or his precious guitar. He's equating it with the fact that there was some work done for you, but you didn't pay. Or there was work done for you, but you didn't pay in a timely manner. Okay? And he's equated that to stealing. I'm not going to elaborate on it. I'm just going to let it stand, right? You think about it. These are the nuances of this issue. Let me give you another one. How about Isaiah chapter 10? Here's a really interesting one. Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. By the way, just a little point of reference for you when you study the Bible and you read the Bible. The Bible builds on itself. Did you know that? It builds on itself. So when we study in the book of Genesis and Exodus and we see these foundational truths about who God is, who we are, mankind made in his image, what his design is for life, and then in Exodus, the redemption of Israel, and then he gives the law, the Ten Commandments, he's setting the foundation. And then as the Bible goes forward, elaborates in more detail on the nuances, on the meanings, on the implications of all of these things for our lives. So if you know that, it kind of helps you because people get lost in the Bible, you know, trying to figure the whole thing out. Take a look at this one, Isaiah 10 in verse 1. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. Now, the theme is stealing, but there's a nuance here which goes beyond even, you hired a guy to do some work and you didn't pay him in a timely manner. Now we're sort of at a higher level here, and he says, those who decree iniquitous decrees and who are writers, who are writing oppression. What does it mean to write oppression? This has to do with writing laws, with community standards, with, you know, what's going to happen, how is business going to be done, with regulations, things like that. And these guys are writing regulations and laws and business practices and stuff like that, which are oppressive to people. All right? They're writing oppression. And it says, they turn aside the needy from justice and they rob the poor of my people. So to steal is a justice issue. To have a decree which is unjust, which keeps all the power in the hands of the people with the power and oppresses those who are poor and have no resources, that is iniquity, it's injustice, and the Bible calls it robbery. It's actually thievery, okay? Wow, it's a justice issue. Isn't that interesting? Now, the church these days is on a justice kick. You know, I don't know if you've noticed that, but we have justice conferences and we do all kinds of justice stuff. And we tend to gravitate towards the justice issues that everybody can agree on. So everybody can agree that human trafficking is bad. That's a huge justice issue. When you think justice, we think of human trafficking. And if it's human trafficking of children, it's even worse. Everybody agrees that's injustice. That can't happen. And we take action to stop it. And rightfully so. But when the justice issue is not that intense, when it has to do with who controls the power and where the resources go and what kind of laws are written for what purpose and how that might oppress people who are poor, all of a sudden, a lot of people are a little bit more hands-off than that. Well, I don't know, really. But God cares. He cares, all right? Now, I'm not making a political statement here today. All I'm simply doing is elaborating what God elaborates from his scripture when it says, do not steal, And you start going through the word, and it starts breaking it out into these categories. And all of a sudden, we think, wait a minute, where do I stand on this? Hey, how about, let's go to the New Testament. How about Romans in chapter 13? That's the chapter that we started our whole study with. Romans 13. In verses 7 and 8. And we started this series on Jesus' love and the Ten Commandments by reading verse 8. But we're going to read 7 and 8. It says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's where we kind of got this whole concept for this series. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So it's Jesus' love and the law, the Ten Commandments, right? Love is the fulfillment of it. It's beautiful. But do you see what he said in verse 7? Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Well, wait a minute now. Hang on. They tried to trick Jesus. They said, do we need to pay taxes to Rome? Everybody hated Rome. They thought, man, if we can get him on the wrong side of the tax issue, he's fried. Are we supposed to pay taxes? And Jesus said, give me a coin. They gave him a coin. He said, whose image is on the front of this, Caesar? Jesus said, well, his image is on it, give it back to him. It belongs to him. Give that which belongs to Caesar, give that which belongs to God. The implication, you're made in the image of God. You belong to God. Have you given your life to God? It was a masterful answer, right? But here, Paul doesn't even have anything clever about it. He just says, hey, you know what? If you owe taxes, pay your taxes, right? If you owe revenue, pay the revenue. If you owe a bill, pay the bill. But would you put that in the same category as stealing? And most of us would say, no, there's no way. I don't put that in the same category. But does God put it in the same category? You know? How does God feel about that? I had a guy who came up to me and he said, you know, the truth is, a really neat Christian brother, and he said, the truth is, I do a time card. You know, that's how I operate at work. And he goes, and sometimes he goes, I'm tempted to kind of stretch my hours a little bit when I write that thing down. That's an application of what he's talking about here. I had another guy who said that when he was young, he worked for a landscaping company, and he, even as a Christian, he would drive the company car, used his car or something for it, and then he would fill up gas in his car and he'd put more in than for the miles that he really should be getting. And he was cheating his employer, you know, basically cheating. Years later, when he was in ministry, he was going to teach the word and he felt like, I can't teach until I get it right. And he called his old employer up and he said, oh, back then, you know, I was stealing from you and the gas, and, you know, I feel horrible. And the boss said, yeah, well, we weren't paying you what you were worth anyway, so we were stealing from you. But he said, I'm writing a check. You wrote a check for $300 and sent it to him. Okay? And he said, you know what? It's beautiful. Because my conscience was clear, you know, and I felt so good about that, all right? Oh, God doesn't care about stuff like that. Well, the Bible says, you shall not steal. Here's the thing, stealing is bad, don't do it. But there's a lot of nuances. Now, here's the thing about stealing. Like all the commandments, they shine a spotlight on our heart. Okay, what's the thing with stealing? What does it reveal about us in our hearts? There's a couple of things, all right? One is it reveals a selfishness of heart. So, in other words, it's a self-centered perspective. I want what I have, and I want what you have, right? It's a get perspective. And at the same time, so it reveals something about my attitude about people, like I can take advantage of them, about stuff. I need it. I got to have it. And it reveals my attitude about God too. Because when you steal, you're not trusting God. Rather than saying, you know, I'm going to trust God. God's going to provide that thing for me. God is, I just have faith in God. In the right time, in the right way, God will give me what I need. And so it's a trust issue. So when a person moves in the direction of stealing, it's revealing the state of their heart and the lack of faith that they have in God for their life, all right? And that's the way that it is. One of the things about the commandments is, as the searchlight goes on, we find all have sinned. If I had a raise of hands on who has stolen this room, it'd probably be more than the first raising of hands, right? Okay. And the commandments reveal the state of our heart before God. And that's what drives us to Jesus. I had an anonymous card that came to me from someone in the church. And by the way, whenever you fill out a card, put your name on it. Because if you put your name on it, then I'm just going to look at it and pray about it and, you know, maybe talk to you and we'll have a conversation about it. But if you don't put your name on it, then I'm going to come up here and talk about it in front of the whole congregation. It's like, why not? I don't know. We'll just have a conversation now. I don't know who you are. But someone put a card in. They said, you know, a few weeks ago when you did the sermon on depravity, I went away really depressed. It was very negative. And I need the good positive word, you know. And I thought, number one, I thought, if you went away depressed from that message, I did a good job. Thank you. That's encouraging to me. Because it is depressing. It is depressing. The Bible tells us the truth about our world and the truth about our lives. And the truth is that there is depravity. There's something wrong in our heart. And it's called sin. And then that sets us up for the good news. And the good news is Jesus is the Savior. There is the gift of forgiveness and the grace of new life that comes to us, right? And so we need both sides of the equation to really understand the gospel. And so here we are, and the Bible says, do not steal. And we're looking at the nuances. And, you know, I mean, and I actually had somebody come up to me after the first service and say, you know, the truth is, I think I'm stealing. And I wasn't even thinking about it. And I'm going to make it right. How cool is that? Let me share with you one other thing about stealing in the Bible, and then we're going to go to point number two. The book of Malachi is right before Matthew. So if you know where the New Testament starts in the book of Matthew, you can turn back a page or two, and you'll come to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. And take a look at verses 7 and 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and your contributions. Now, there's an amazing passage. God says, I'm upset because you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? He says, it's in your tithes and your contributions. It's in your giving. Because you're not giving to the work of the Lord. And God says, you're actually robbing from me in that. Now, that's pretty intense. All of which is going to take us to point number two, all right? Point number one, stealing is bad, don't do it. Point number two, giving is good, do that instead, all right? Giving is good. And I don't just mean giving in the offering. I mean giving, sharing, being a generous person is good. That's the goal. That's what God calls us to. Take a look at Ephesians in chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, we're going to see a reference to the command, you shall not steal. And then we're going to see it go in a new direction. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Here it is. It says, let the thief no longer steal,
but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Now you see how it starts with the eighth command, do not steal. But then starting at that place, it moves us to the intent of the command, which is the sharing, okay, the giving. And that's really important. Here's a principle that you need to know. Every negative command of God is only a starting point. Every negative command is sort of like an entry point, just a minimum entry point for living the life of love that God has called us to. It's just a threshold. It's like barely gets you in the door, right? The negative commands, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Let's just go with those for right now, all right? I mean, that's pretty basic, right? Okay, got it. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Well, actually, that's harder than it looks. But, I mean, those are just entry point stuff. And from there now, we work out, but what type of life are we supposed to live? A Christian guy was talking to his teenage daughter, and they were having an argument, and the dad is saying, you know, you're just not living the way that I think you should. And the teenage daughter replied and said, well, Dad, at least I'm not pregnant or on drugs. And Dad responded by saying, I was hoping we could set the bar just a little higher. I mean, that's good. Good, good, good. That's good. Thank you for that. All right. But, like, can we just set the bar? Where could we set the bar, by the way? How high could we set the bar, you know? But what about in the Christian life where you go, well, I didn't murder anybody and, you know, I haven't committed adultery. I didn't break the window and steal the stereo, you know, and so I'm doing okay. And God says, well, that's the starting point. Now we're going to set the bar a little higher than that, and I'm going to show you what we're aiming at. For every one of the Ten Commandments, the negative commandments, we want to ask, what is the positive counterpart to that? You shall not murder. The positive counterpart to that is that we value life, that we protect life, that we honor people as created in the image of God, and we love them because of it, all right? So that's the positive counterpart. You shall not commit adultery. The positive counterpart is be faithful. Not infidelity, but fidelity. Be faithful. The positive counterpart is the value of marriage, man and a woman united as one, as God designed, and that relationship being sacred. So don't commit adultery. Do be faithful, all right? Now, here comes commandment number 8. You shall not steal. But what's the positive counterpart of stealing? What's the opposite of stealing? Well, if you say it's not stealing, no, that's just not doing something bad, right? What's the positive counterpart? The counterpart of stealing is giving. The counterpart of taking something that belongs to someone, the counterpart of that is taking something or giving something that belongs to you to somebody who is in need, right? That's the counterpart. And I believe that's the point of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more. Okay, stop that. Don't steal. It's bad. Stop it. But instead, work with your own hands, okay? And when you work, which is good, work is good. Go and you get a job and you work. God said, you know, till the ground, work, subdue the earth. There's value in work. But he says when you work, you know, it's not just so that you can just accumulate a bunch of stuff for yourself, but he says now you have something to give, to share with the person who is in need. Giving is good. Do that instead. And that is point number 2 of the message. Take a look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Okay, be like God. Well, what should we do then? Well, he says, walk in love. Well, how do you walk in love? Like Jesus who gave. Love gives. You're never more like God than when you give. So, somebody stole ginger out of the church service. Bummer. Some people gave and blessed my life in a way that I'll never forget. And it was so awesome, okay? And they were like Jesus when they did that. Have you ever received, somebody gave you something and it just moved your life? Didn't have to be something of great value. The day that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I walked forward in a meeting and I prayed with someone to dedicate my life to Jesus, to ask him to forgive my sins and to come into my heart. And when I got done praying, a young man walked up to me, and this is back in the 70s, and he had a leather cross hanging around his neck on a leather little string thing. And he walked up to me and he took that cross off and he said, the day that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, somebody gave me this cross, and he said, and now I'm giving it to you. And he put it around my neck. And it floored me. I went, how cool is that? I mean, this, you could tell it really meant a lot to this guy. And because it did, it meant a lot to me. And I wore the leather cross around my neck and I never took it off. And I would like look in the mirror and go, how cool is that thing? You know, how cool am I with that cross? I'm a Christ follower, you know. And about a year later, I prayed with a guy, the very first guy that I ever led to faith in Christ, and then I prayed with. And we sat in our car and we prayed together, and I prayed for him, and he opened his heart and he asked Christ to forgive his sins and to give him a new life. And after he got done praying, he was filled with joy, and I took the cross off and I put it around his neck and I said, the day that I received Christ, a guy gave me this cross and has meant everything to me, and I'm giving it to you now, and you're a Christ follower. I don't know where the cross is today. It probably got sold on eBay. I don't know. Maybe somebody stole it. Who knows? But I know that that guy went on to become a pastor. You know, how cool is that? This is the way the Christian life works, is that we give. We love, we care, we share, and as we do, God does amazing stuff in the world. One more verse about giving, which is really cool. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Second Corinthians 8, 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief to the saints. Now, to get the context, in Judea, there was a drought, like Bujasera. There was a famine, and people were starving. And so Paul went around to the churches where he had brought the gospel, and he took an offering to take back to these impoverished believers to help them. And the churches of Macedonia, they were really into it. Now, they themselves were in a time of poverty. He said, even in your extreme poverty, your graciousness overflowed. Out of their poverty, they gave because somebody else was more poor than they were. They couldn't even eat. And they gave. And what a blessing. What a grace of giving. Okay? You know, I pray, and today after the first service, I was talking to some people, and they're like, wow, what could we do for the people in Bujasera? What could we do for this church? You know, and we're going to find out, you know, how can we help? This is how God wants us to live our lives. This is the shape of love. It's not just don't steal, it's do share, do give, you know? So valuable. Point number two, give. That's a good thing. Point number three, is this. God truly wants to change your heart and life. He wants to change you. Part of the gospel of Christ is that God changes lives, changes people. Okay? How do you move from being a person who's going to steal? You are stealing. You're cheating. You're not being fair. You're taking advantage of others. And the reason why is because you don't really trust God. It's because you got to have that, and you got to have it now, and you don't, and you're going to do it in your way. And you know, you're the person that's like, I got to get. How do you change from being that guy to being the person that says, I want to share, I want to give, I want to bless other people? You know, how do you make that transformation? Well, the gospel is about transformed lives. It begins in our heart and mind. And this too is part of the gospel. Moving from a get mentality to a give mentality is part of the gospel. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to end our study. Ephesians chapter 4, this time we'll start in verse 22. And what I want you to notice as we do the run-up to that verse that we looked at earlier about stealing and instead sharing, I want you to take a look at what happens in verse 22. Talking about the truth of Jesus, he says in verse 22 that you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, please just follow along with those verses. It's not that complicated. It's a transformation. The truth in Jesus that you put off your old life, put off your old self. Okay, it's corrupt, it's depraved, it's deceitful, you know. Just put that off. That's the old life. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to transform the way you think about God, about yourself, about your stuff, about other people. And then he says, and now put on the new self. It's created in the image of true righteousness of Jesus, you know, put on the new self. That's transformation. Well, awesome. So when then what's that going to look like if that happens? So if that happened in my life, what would it look like on a practical level? Well, he tells us. Verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, so here's the way that's going to look if there's transformation. You're not going to be lying anymore. You're going to be speaking truth. And here's what you'll notice. When he describes the transformation, he puts it in language from the Ten Commandments, right? Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. I mean, that's the Ten Commandments. Those are the bullet points. Now, he's going to describe a transformed life, and he does it with the language, the practical language of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, put away falsehood, speak truth with your neighbors, remember one of another, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger. Remember Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say, don't be angry. Don't be angry with your brother, okay? Why? Because murder comes from the anger. So what's it going to look like to be transformed? Verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. What does it look like? What does it look like to be changed, to be transformed? Like heart, but where it reaches your hands and your feet and your mouth and what you say and what you do, right? Well, that's what he's telling us. It's a picture of it right here. Did you know that God wants to transform your life, which means he wants to transform your behavior? Did you know that? Did you know that that's actually part of the gospel? God wants to transform your behavior, the way you act, the stuff you do. He wants to change that, and that's part of the gospel. Now, the reason I want to hammer on this for a minute is because I think we've been in a period in the church over the last 5 or so years where there's been a lot of talk about how the gospel is not a gospel of what some people call sin management.
Like, the gospel is not a gospel of sin management, you know, as though the gospel is just about don't do this and do this, and it's all about behavior and about avoiding sins. Well, that's true. The gospel is not all about sin management, but I can guarantee you that changed behavior is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel, right? The gospel is not about behavior modification. But wait, are you sure about that? Here's a phrase I came across. The gospel is not behavior modification, becoming a better person or learning to become more moral. It is not taking the life of Jesus as a model way to live or transforming or redeeming the secular realm. It is not living highly communal lives with others and sharing generously in communities who practice the way of Jesus in the local culture. Not? I don't know. I'm not totally sure about that, okay? I get it on a technicality. I get it. I know the gospel is about what Jesus did for you. It's not about what you do for him. I get that. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again. You put your faith in him. I get that. That is the gospel, right? But wait a minute. Doesn't the gospel have anything to do with you being a changed person and how you actually live? Of course it does. Here's what we like to say at River West Church. We like to say the message of the gospel is a summary of the most important truths about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what that means for our lives. That's the third part. The most important truth about who Jesus is, Jesus, he's the Son of God, God in human flesh, the incarnate Lord who came into this earth in a human body and died on a cross for us. What he's done for us, he died on a cross for us for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose again on the third day. He is the Lord. Summary. And what it means for us. What does that mean for us? Forgiveness, hope, new life, and transformation. You see, the gospel is not just what Jesus has done for you, but what he is doing in you right now by the Holy Spirit. What he's doing in you. And I can guarantee you that what he's doing in you is transforming you, all right? Now, behavior modification is a weird phrase, and somebody came up to me after the first service and said, I'm an educator, and I think behavior modification actually is weird because behavior modification means you can get someone to change their behavior on basis of rewards, you know? Like, I can get you to change your behavior, and all I need is a cattle prod, basically. Like, don't do this, you know, do that. And pretty soon, you change your behavior. But it's not that, right? It's about motivation, and it's about in your heart, and if you own it, and if it's coming from an inner desire, that's absolutely true. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? And if you were going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, what would it look like? What would it look like? It would look like love, loving God and loving others. Well, what would that look like? Well, we could study the Bible, and we could see. Be about honoring God, spending time with him, having a right view of God, you know? What would it look like? It would look like not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, but there's a positive counterpart to each of those two. That's what it would look like. We see this throughout the Bible. So I'm advocating for life change through the gospel. I really am. And I think the Bible is too. Now, in the early church, this is a true story. In the early church, there was a guy named Pliny the Younger. And he lived in the second century. He was a governor of the area in basically modern-day Turkey. And Emperor Trajan and him were bummed out of the Christians because the Christians, they wouldn't worship Caesar, and they were like just weird. They were basically just weird. And they didn't know what to do with them. So they were persecuting the Christians and stuff like that. And then Pliny the Younger said, I got to find out what these guys really do. Like what? I can't figure out what they do that's wrong, but they just bug us, you know. And so he did an investigation, and he wrote to Emperor Trajan, and he said, this is what they do. This is what the Christians do. They gather early in the morning before the sun comes up, and they worship Jesus as though he's a god. And then they take an oath that they won't commit adultery and they won't steal and stuff like that. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what he said. They worship Jesus as a God, and they take an oath to not do bad stuff. And he goes, that's about it. That's what these guys do, right? So what should we do? Throw them to the lions. They're weird. That's a little piece of church history. So what about us? We worship Jesus as God. He's our Lord and Savior. But what about saying we're not going to do bad stuff, and instead, we're going to do the good that the Lord wants us to do, you know? Now, this last part, point number three, a little theological about transformation and all this type of stuff, and it's awesome and it's true, and I want you to know it and live it. But if it flew over your head, refer back to point one. Stealing is bad, don't do it. And point two, giving is good, do that instead. And put your faith in Jesus. If you've stolen, if you are stealing, if you're cheating, you know, God is not pleased with that. Repent of that and confess it to the Lord, and he'll forgive your sin, you know. And then ask him to change your heart, to give you a heart of love and of care and of generosity, to see the needs of others and not just your own needs. And by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will do that in you, and it'll be amazing. That's what we're shooting for. Let's say a prayer. We love you, Lord, and we love the truth of your word, Lord. It's searching. It searches us, and yet it also reveals you, your goodness, your grace in Christ, our need for forgiveness and the gift of forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for the full gospel, knowing what you've done for us, but also knowing what it is you are doing in us by your Spirit. May we be responsive, Lord. We pray for growth in faith. We pray for changed lives. We pray for the light of Christ to shine brightly, Lord. We love you. Take a minute right now before the Lord and just open your heart to him. What would the Holy Spirit say to you this morning? How would he speak to your heart about your own life, the measure of your love? Trust him to move, to transform. We thank you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.